This week, we're wrapping up the fourth cycle that we've been through of sin, judgment, and restoration. And so for 2 weeks, we've sat in a lot of really heavy things. We've sat in the heaviness of sin and judgment. But I think it's good. I think it's good for us to be in these places that we don't normally gravitate to in Scripture. It's good for us to maybe feel a little uncomfortable. Because it's good, it's been good for us to see what God thinks of sin. It's good for us to see that he hates it, has no place in his presence. And it's good for us to examine our own sin as we read about the unfaithfulness and the wickedness of Israel. It's good for us to see their consequences for their sin and that our sin matters and for us to recognize that. It's also good for us to see that despite our sin, God loves us deeply and that he loves us with faithful, loyal love, even when we are unfaithful to him. And you have noticed by now that this book feels really repetitive. And this is good for us because this is a difficult book to read. So it's really for our benefit that it's repetitive because then we know this is sin. This is judgment. This is God showing his love and faithfulness. And this message is also repetitive because God is having Hosea speak the same message. He's saying, stop what you're doing and return to me. That's God's message to his people that Hosea is saying. And it's having to be repeated again and again because people they're not listening and they're not obeying and they keep needing to be reminded of the severity of their situation. And so think about why you repeat yourself, when you repeat yourself. I have 5 children, so I'm pretty sure that most of the air that comes out of my lungs is something that I'm repeating. I repeat things 100 times a day, like speak with kindness, don't hurt your brother, clean your room, stop jacking around and go to bed. You know, we repeat these things because they're not listening and they're not doing it. But I also repeat things like, I love you, I'm proud of you, you are brave, because I want to remind them of my heart for them. And so both of these reminders are good and necessary, and we see both of these in the book of Hosea. So first, we're going to talk about these celebrations and these celebrations that stop. And right out of the gate, God says, don't rejoice, don't celebrate. You should not be celebrating like the other nations are. You have nothing to celebrate. And why would he tell them that, that they should not rejoice? It's in verse 1. They've been unfaithful. So there's no reason to rejoice. And he says, you love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. And so what the threshing floor was, it was located at the top of a hill, and it was round, and it's where the men would come with their bundles of grain, and it was this process of beating the grain so that the wheat would fall. It was just a way for them to get their wheat. And so the men would stay overnight, and they would stay at these threshing floors that were on top of the hill, which was also where Baal shrines were. And so you have these men staying overnight, and then you would have prostitutes knowing that they were there. And so whether it was prostitutes or temple prostitution, either way, this is where unfaithfulness happened, both physical unfaithfulness and spiritual unfaithfulness. And so the Lord says, because of this, you know, these threshing floors that you are counting on to give you your grain, and these wine presses that you are counting on for your wine, these are going to fail you. Famine is going to come. And so what is the judgment that we hear in verse 3? What does God say will happen? They will not what? They will not remain. They're not going to remain in the Lord's land. And remember that God gave this land to the Israelites so that they could live in it as his people and be a light to the nations. And so he is not going to tolerate this lifestyle among them that is so at odds with his character. And so he's telling them they're not going to stay there. So where are they going to go? we've heard these countries over and over. Where are they going to go? Egypt and Assyria. Uh-huh. And so, you know, we've been in this for 5 weeks. So we've learned, especially last week, what Egypt would mean to Israel, and it would mean bondage. And we know the end of the story because we're reading it. We know that they end up in exile in Assyria. So they really never make it to Egypt. Some may have fled there, but what Egypt really is to them is a symbol of bondage, and they will end up in captivity in Assyria, in exile. And then the next couple of verses might feel a little weird to us. We hear this language like unclean and offering, sacrifices, festival, feast days. The original hearers would be very familiar with this type of language. And here they are given a reason to stop rejoicing because all of this is going to be taken away. All their feasts and all their festivals are going to be taken away. And by this time, culturally, that's all these were. These used to be very celebratory, and it was a way back to the Lord, and they were just kind of playing the part. They were not acting in these things in any sort of way to please God. It was really just selfishly, and they would take these feasts and these festivals, and it was kind of like having one foot in each door, and it was like, oh yeah, I'm doing this because I love God, but also I'm trekking down to this Baal shrine, and I'm sacrificing to Baal. And so what the Lord is saying is, I'm taking it all away, and this is a big deal. This would have been a big deal for them to hear this because their whole calendar revolved around these feasts and these festivals. So for them to hear, stop celebrating, and you know what? I'm going to give you no reason to celebrate because I am removing your calendar. It will not follow you into exile. That is huge. That would be like us hearing, you know what? You do not have Thanksgiving. You do not have Christmas. You do not have Easter. None of it. It is gone. It would be as shocking to them to hear that as it would be for us to hear that. And so then we get to the part on the watchman, and he says in verse 7, the days of punishment are coming, the days of reckoning are at hand. And so they're being warned of this, and they aren't listening to their prophet. They aren't listening to Hosea. And in verse 7, what do they think of him? What do they think of Hosea? They call him a what? They're calling him a fool. But what is God and the prophet referred to in verse 8? He's what? He's the watchman. And I just wanted to read this. I thought Ezekiel 33 was just really, really powerful this week. When I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they heed the warning, they would have saved themselves. And so a watchman is one who looks out for or one who guards. And I hope you got a visual of that. Where a watchman is positioned is where it would have been up high on the tower. It would have been looking out. And so the job of the watchman is to look. It's to be on guard. It's to protect. And of course, like just kind of piecing apart some of this verse here in Ezekiel, he says, choose one of their own men. So it's one of their own. So for us, it would be a believer. And it's someone who sees the sword coming again. So somebody who sees harm coming or sees sin, and they are to sound the trumpet. They're to bring warning. And there's a choice. They could listen to the watchman, or they could ignore the watchman and destruction would come. And Israel is rejecting their watchmen. They're rejecting God, and they are rejecting their prophets. They're rejecting who God is sending to give the message. And this is such a word for us, ladies, because God is our watchman. And the question for us would be, do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Jesus called the Holy Spirit the counselor, and that's in John 16. And he said, he is the counselor who will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus also calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, who will guide you in all truth. So do you listen to the truth of the Holy Spirit in your life as the watchman over your soul? Do you have a sister in Christ who is a watchman over you? Do you allow someone to speak truth over you? Do you give permission to a friend or mentor to sound the alarm when they see sin entering in? Or are you defensive and do you reject truth? And y'all, we are watchmen. We are watchmen. How are we using our voices as watchmen over friends, over our communities, over our country? Has God asked you to speak up in truth to a friend or to bring awareness to your circle of influence over issues affecting our state, country, or world? So that's just something to pray about and think about. Next, Hosea brings up Gibeah, and he's essentially telling the people, look, this is how you are. This is how corrupt you've become. And if you read that this week, that is just a horrific scene. It is a horrific scene of what has become of the nation of Israel. And pretty much the story of a woman being thrown out to a group of men and being raped all night and being left for dead. And then her husband pretty much saying, get up, and throwing her body over a donkey and then sending parts of her body out to the other tribes, pretty much saying, look what happened. Also forgetting a very big piece of information of, oh yeah, I sent her out. Such corruption. And as difficult as it was to read, I think it was so good for us to really see the state of Israel in the time of Hosea, because this is who he's comparing it to. We have to see the corruption that is happening. And so Hosea takes them back to Gibeah, which they would know. They would know what happened in Gibeah. That reputation followed it. And so he is saying, this is you. And I mean, the question for us is, are we so far off? As a nation, are we so far off from Gibeah? I mean, you turn on the news for 5 minutes and you hear corruption. It's everywhere. It's in churches. It is in our government, our politicians, the people who are supposed to be leading us. It's in the bills that are going across Senate floor right now about abortion and late-term abortion and after abortion, pretty much murder. There is just corruption, ladies. We just really need to be in prayer for our nation and for our leaders. Next, Hosea moves into these pictures of Israel. And there's four pictures, and in reading this, you might have been like, these are really weird. Don't know what he's saying. Because they are not familiar to us. But again, they'd have been very familiar to the people that he's talking to. And what these pictures were supposed to do was represent how Israel started off really great, doing well, but quickly got off the path and aren't finishing well. And this is true for Israel as a whole, but it really rings true for Ephraim. And we keep hearing it, Ephraim, one of the tribes, the largest tribe. And something really interesting about Ephraim is that they started off with a great leader, Joshua, who was pretty much Moses' protege. And he, after Moses died, took them into the promised land, conquering, great leader, feared the Lord, and led well. And then you come to a king like Jeroboam from the same tribe of Ephraim, and he is the one who set up the idol worship in Bethel and Dan. So when the kingdom split, whenever Israel split, and Jerusalem was then with Judah, and then they're like, well, now what are we going to do? Because we don't want our people going to Jerusalem. And Jeroboam said, great idea. I'm going to make these big bull calves, and we're going to set one up in Bethel and one in Dan, and we're going to say, here, Israel, here are your gods. And so they went from a leader like Joshua to a horrible leader like Jeroboam. So this really rings true for this tribe as well. And so first he says, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing fruit on the fig tree. And so what does that mean? It means it's a picture of delight. It is a picture of delight. And think about it. Think about finding grapes in the desert. It would be amazing. That's not where you would expect to find grapes. It would be a great surprise. And grapes would also speak of refreshment. It would speak of possibilities. And the early fruit, a farmer would be waiting and waiting and waiting for the fruit to appear. And it would be exciting to see the first fruit. And it would be anticipation for more growth. But then it says they came to Baal Peor, and they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. So God's delight in Israel's potential for fruitfulness was cut very short. And you read what happened there in Numbers 25, that this is even before they get into the promised land, and they are being drawn away by neighboring countries. And the local Moabite women invite the men to attend the sacrifice, and they go. And it's crazy when you think and you read about it, and you're like, wait, but they just came out of slavery, and God has just provided all these things. They've been wandering in the desert, and they're almost there. And then they get dragged away. And so the men are enticed to Baal worship, which included sexual sin. And again, idolatry and sexual sin are usually linked. It is both physical and it's spiritual unfaithfulness. And then it said they became as vile as the thing they loved. And this is application for us. We become what we behold. So who or what are you gazing upon? Are your eyes set on Jesus? The enemy wants nothing more to distract us and to have our eyes on a lesser thing. I love how the old hymn says it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. And so in response to this Baal worship, pretty much what God says is, you know what, I'm just going to take away your fertility. I'm going to take it away. That which you're looking for in this Baal worship, I'm removing. I'm removing your fertility. And that would be huge for the people to hear. Next, he says, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. And Israel is often referred to as a vine. And the vine-bearing fruit is a picture of Israel's prosperity. And then we see what they do with their prosperity. What do they build? What do they build? They build altars, and they build sacred stones. And so the more they prospered, the more they sinned. And they produced self-serving fruit. It was offensive fruit. And this is what Moses warned about. This is what he said. He was saying, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build your houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I really like how Proverbs 30 says it. It says, give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? So their hearts were deceitful and their hearts lied to them, making them proud, and they forgot the Lord. And there is such a connection between the condition of our hearts and the fruit of our lives. So How do we guard our hearts? How do we guard our hearts from lies and pride and forgetfulness? How do we bear this good fruit? Think we can find the answer in John 15:4-5. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." We need to remain in Jesus, abide in him, and bring forth the good and lasting fruit. And then we're moved into this picture of a trained heifer. Now, I had to do a lot of research for this one, guys, because I am not a farmer. But again, this is something they'd be familiar with. And so a trained heifer that loves to thresh. Those are two things I'm not familiar with at all. But a trained heifer is a well-trained calf. This is the opposite of the stubborn calf we had seen before. And threshing is when the calf would crush and break apart the wheat. So I remember we were talking about the threshing floor, and the men would like beat those big stalks and the wheat would fall. So pretty much the calf is doing this and treading on it and walking on it. And this would have been like, they would have enjoyed doing this. They weren't muzzled, they could move about, they could eat. This was pleasant. This was a pleasant thing. But then it says, "But I put a yoke on her fair neck." That's how it says it in the ESV. Not "so I put a yoke on her fair neck." It says, "But I put a yoke on her fair neck." And this is because freedom was abused. This trained calf that had freedom to move around, it would be a symbol for Israel abusing their freedom and needing a yoke. And the yoke would be around their neck, and it was for the purpose of plowing. And the yoke was to restrain them. This is very different work than threshing. This is heavy work of the field, and the yoke would have been a symbol of Assyria. And so then he says, "I will drive Ephraim, Judah must plow, Jacob must break up the ground." And so again, this is not the pleasant work of threshing. This is hard, difficult work. And the fallow ground is unplowed ground. So that is hard. It is hard ground. And so the seed will not grow on fallow ground. It has to be broken up. It needs the sharp blades of the plow. So we know the saying, "You reap what you sow." And what kind of seeds did the Lord want them to sow? Seeds of what? Seeds of righteousness. And what would they reap? Unfailing love. But first, they had to break up their unplowed ground. And the same is true for us. We need to plow the hard soil of our hearts. Like Israel, we need to remove idols that have made their homes there, idols of comfort, idols of comparison, idols of jealousy, and maybe relationships, maybe even our children have taken up residence in our hearts above the Lord. We need to do the hard work of tilling the soil in our hearts, exchanging the seeds of sin for seeds of righteousness, and reap unfailing love instead of evil. And then we come to the last picture of the child, and this is probably all of our favorites because it's one we most relate to. It's a picture we're familiar with. And he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." What's really cool about this verse is that this prophetic part is fulfilled in Matthew 2. When Jesus is, when they have to flee to Egypt because Herod's killing all the 2-year-olds, all the babies and toddlers, and so they flee, and then they know when it's time to come back. So you can read that in Matthew 2, but it's really, really cool that a prophecy of Christ comes from this little book of Hosea. But then it says, "But the more they were called, the more they what? Went away. And they sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images." Again, another picture of what started off well did not end well. But this is a very personal picture of God as a father. He says, I loved him. These are affectionate feelings. And he says, I called my son. That is God as initiator of a relationship. God is always the initiator of our relationship with him. And then he says, I taught them to walk, taking them by the arms. That is the gentle, intimate support of a father. And then he said, I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek. Do you see that? Do you see that image of picking up a child and bringing them to your cheek and the embrace there? And I bent down to feed him. That's getting on their level to meet their needs. And he said, how did he lead them? With cords of what? Cords of kindness. And with ties of what? Ties of love. So this is a very intimate, loving picture. But the more they were called, the more they went away, kind of like the rebellious teenager. And he says, you kept leaving me. You kept leaving me. And so we know what's going to happen. We know the end of the story. We know that because they keep leaving, they will return. They will go to, they will be in exile. They will be in Assyria. But I love this, in this one verse, it says, will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? They refuse to repent. And the difference between confessing, which is agreeing, like, yeah, okay, I did this, and repentance is when you repent, you are turning away from evil and turning towards good. And they refuse to do that. But I love how this ends. I love how this ends when God is saying, how can I give you up? Four times. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? Now, those two cities are resemblant of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God destroyed, completely destroyed. And he says, how can I do that to you? That is intense love amidst such wickedness. Again, if you need a picture of that wickedness, go read about Gibeah again. That is crazy, crazy love that the Lord still has. And he says, I will not carry out my anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God, not a man. So often we bring God down to our level. He is not a man. He is not. He is so much higher. He is the Holy One. And then he says, I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come, trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. So he will not carry out his fierce anger. But I love how it says, they will follow the Lord. Now that is a picture of true repentance. And he gives this image of a lion. It is not the lion that we saw a couple weeks ago, devouring and destroying. This is the lion that is roaring and calling them home. And he says, they will come. They will come. Twice he says that. One of my favorite hymns is Come Ye Sinners. And I just wanted to end by reading just the first verse of this because I think it really rings true to the state that Israel was in, the state that they ended up in exile, but the God that loves them and that has such compassion and is that wants to call them home. And it says, Come, ye sinners, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. And I don't know where you are on your journey. I don't know what you're feeling, but maybe you just needed to hear that. Maybe you need to hear that Jesus ready, stands to save you, and that he is full of pity, love, and power, that you have never gone too far, that he is always calling you home to return. He is good, he loves you, and he will never give up on you. I'm going to pray, and then you guys can have some more small group time. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for these pictures that are just weird and that we're just trying to make sense of, Lord, but that show us your delight and your endearment in us, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, even when we are unfaithful to you. Lord, I just pray, Father, that your word would just sink deep in our hearts, Father, and truth would come in our lives from the things that we're learning in this study, that we would practice confession and repentance, Lord, and turning away from worthless things and following hard after you. Thank you for your son, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you that it is because of him that we have hope and that we can come to you. Thank you for this evening and for all these beautiful women here. In Jesus' name, amen.